Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We've been studying through a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And in the course of our study, we have come to these verses, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Divorce is a pretty tough topic. I doubt that there's anything that we could talk about today that has caused more collective pain or more hurt for this group assembled here than the topic of divorce. It's touched nearly every family in some way. There are people here this morning that have been deeply wounded by broken marriages, and every situation is different. This morning, I want you to know that we grieve with you through this pain. And I want you to know right away as we begin this that I'm very, very sensitive to those situations. I've talked with many of you about these things as you've worked through and tried to biblically resolve how God would have you see these things. So when we come to a section like we have this morning, we got a couple of options. Number one, we could skip it. I know we've just been studying, you know, the idea was just study through the Sermon on the Mount, begin in Matthew 5 and go to 6 and 7, but we could just skip it, ignore it, and move on. Number two, we could save it for a different occasion. You know, maybe a Wednesday night or a Sunday school. And in fact, I would tell you that I've thought about both of these options. Or option number three is we can say this. You know, Jesus brought up this topic right in the middle of the greatest sermon ever preached. And he brought it up right in the middle of a throng of people. I mean, there was a multitude of people listening to his teaching, many of whom we're going to discover in a minute, no doubt many of those that he was talking to had experienced divorce in their personal lives, and we're also going to find out that it was a very controversial topic. And I guess what all those things tell me is that Jesus obviously thinks it's an important subject. So here's our philosophy on this. I'm going to actually give this to you in three little points. Number one, we want to be biblical. How do you handle tough topics? This is a tough topic that we're coming to. We can't ignore it. We can't skip it. We can't put it in a different space. Jesus thought it was important enough. So, number one, we want to be biblical. I understand that contemporary marriage relationships are often incredibly tangled mazes of lots of different pieces. And that is the reason that we have to come back to the ultimate question always in every situation of life and everything that we face. We have to come back to this question, what does the Bible say about this? In fact, that's one of my main purposes or intentions in talking about this topic here this morning. It's just a difficult topic. One of them is just to remind us again, it doesn't matter how difficult the topic is, we can always come back to asking this question, what does the Bible say about it? What does the Bible say about it? No matter what anybody else thinks, we always have to come back and just ask, what does the Bible say about it? Number two, we want to be sensitive. I predict that some of you might struggle with some of what I'm going to say this morning. And the reason is because it just so radically flies in the face of what our culture is saying. And I think we're going to feel that. All of us will feel that this morning. And can I just ask you if you'd follow along with me and ask this question, what does the Bible say? Is this what the Bible says? And then number three, here's our philosophy of handling tough topics. We believe with all our hearts that the most loving thing we can ever do is consistently teach biblical truth, even in the tough topics, even in the tough areas. And in fact, if I can even take that one more step further, if we do this, if we consistently teach biblical truths, even in the tough areas, if we do that, it will be good for us as individuals, and it will be good for the church, and ultimately it will be good for our society, because this is what the Bible does. This is what Jesus' words do. They are always for our good. So this morning, we're going to try to do that. All right, with that as the foundation, let's dig into this. First of all, I want you to know that what you read in verse 32, Jesus meant what he said. And it's pretty clear. And we read verse 32 again, and we all go, I mean, wow, that's pretty tough. And part of the problem is that in order to understand where Jesus is coming from, we have to know something of the context. We have to know something of the biblical and the historical setting. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to back you up a little bit. I want to go back into the Old Testament to three different texts that are going to form the foundation on which Jesus says these words here, verses 31 and 32. Actually, we're going to talk about two Old Testament texts and then one New Testament text. And all of these are going to come together and build a foundation for why Jesus would say this. I'm not going to answer all your questions that you have this morning about divorce, but I really hope that as you leave here, you'll be able to say, you know, I've got a pretty good grasp at least on why this is such an important topic and why Jesus cares about it. All right, I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 2. We got to start back at the very beginning. It really starts here. And I want to just sort of trace the flow of thought from this point and read a couple of passages. We'll make some notes and then we'll put it all together. So Genesis chapter 2 begin in verse 18. Bible says this, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him." Summarize these three verses. Adam says, God, where's mine? I mean, everybody else has somebody, has someone. Where's mine? Verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Then verse 24. "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." All right, there's so much stuff here, but I want you to know that the emphasis of these verses that we have to concentrate is on the idea of permanence. All right, permanence, and it comes up in a couple distinct ways. It's found in verse 24 in the cleave word. In fact, I've got a few of these words underlined in verse 24, the leave, cleave, and one flesh. These three words are very important. Cleave has the idea of a firm, permanent attachment. In fact, it's really the word gluing. I mean, that's the idea. They are glued together. And then God says this. He says that the people, this man and woman, they will be one flesh. And this one flesh concept, it's so foundational. I mean, that's why it comes up right here in Genesis chapter 2. And it's repeated all throughout the Bible. Almost every time the Bible starts talking about marriages, it keeps coming back to this idea of this one flesh. And listen, we have to understand that this concept is more than just when a person gets married, it's just some sort of a legal transaction. I mean, it's definitely more than that. This one flesh has the idea that this is an emotional, physical, spiritual, I mean, it's a soul connection of two people together, two hearts and two minds and two wills. And it's sort of this idea that they have been welded together. And so when we're going to get to Jesus' teaching in Matthew, it's sort of the idea that a a couple that's been married can no more be separated than a person that can tear apart part of their body. I mean, that's the idea. That's the reason, you guys, why divorce is so traumatic. And I don't care who it is. I understand all of the many, many different situations. I understand there's some people that have divorced after a pretty traumatic situation. And even in spaces where it's like a deadness, that divorce is trauma to everybody involved. And sometimes we wonder why. I mean, that marriage seems so completely broken. Why did the divorce create so much trauma? It's because of this one flesh idea. It's not something that two people do. It's something that God does. He did it here in the first text, and he's going to continue to repeat it. It's sort of like tearing apart your body. This is the way that the Bible describes this. So the summary of the Genesis, this foundational teaching, is that God's plan is one man and one woman for life. It's this idea of permanence. All right, so that's the beginning. God's intention is clear. So what about in Matthew 5:31, we read a little bit earlier, then why does Jesus say, it hath been said that whoever shall put away his wife and give her a writing of a divorcement? So why does Jesus say that? And what is he referring to if he's saying it hath been said? Well, the answer to that is in Deuteronomy chapter 24, all right? Go to Deuteronomy 24. Now we're going to have to put these pieces together to try to understand what Jesus says in Matthew 5. Deuteronomy 24. I want you to read verse 1 with me. And when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her. By the way, this is not necessarily a moral word. Sometimes we refer it in this way. This is something that he doesn't like. That's really the idea. And he finds some uncleanness in her. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she has departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And you say, now hold on. I mean, I thought we just found out that God's plan for marriage is permanent. One man, one woman for life. So what's all this talking about? You know, a few books later in Deuteronomy, what's Moses talking about this idea of divorce? The answer to that question is that something had happened in the culture of that time that's super important for us to understand. Contrary to God's design, the culture of that time had begun to treat women very cheaply. And by the way, you're going to see this through many, many, almost all ancient cultures. Instead of this idea of one woman and one man together, men had begun in this time, even amongst the nation of Israel, had begun to take several wives. And for whatever reason, if a man got tired of his wife, he would abandon her. That's what was happening. And in that culture, there was no way for her to take care of herself. I mean, if you weren't part of this family, I mean, you just were destitute. So this teaching in Deuteronomy chapter 24, this was not God's intention. This was not God's best. It was because of the culture. It was for the safety of women. You say, well, I mean, how do we put these two texts together? In fact, this teaching caused some confusion among the Israelites, and you're going to see that. Here's how we put it together. Here's the third text. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 19. God said, one man, one woman for life, permanent. They're glued together. Moses says, hey, listen, if a man's just abandoning his wife because he has multiple wives, that's not okay. He needs to give her a writing of a divorcement in order that she'd be able to marry somebody else. Don't just abandon her. That was confusing for people, and that's what brings us to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19 is a critical text for us. He pulls these two Old Testament passages together, and then he's going to connect them with Matthew chapter 5. So make sure you track through here, all right, as we read this. Matthew 19, let's begin in verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? All right, stop just for a minute. So what had happened here in the time since Moses writing in Deuteronomy 24 until now when Jesus is writing, there had been a lot of confusion about this topic. In fact, we kind of know why, because we have sort of two ideas that were confused. In fact, there was two main camps among the Israelites. In fact, this might sound familiar to you. There was the conservative camp. And the conservative were followers of the rabbinical school of Shammai. They felt like that you could possibly have divorce for marital impurity. And then there was another, the more liberal camp of Jews that believed, really they followed the teacher of Hillel. And they said that you could divorce your wife for any reason. I mean, any reason at all. In fact, I was going to tell you a couple of them. These are, you can find these historically. That's what verse 3 says. Can you divorce your wife for any cause? This is what they're trying to trick Jesus with. I mean, which camp do you fall in here? Can you divorce your wife for any cause? Some of the examples in history were if she walked around with her hair down, then she could be divorced. Or if she spoke to another man in the street. Or if she was speaking disrespectfully of her husband's parents. Right? One wrong word about the in-laws really gets you in trouble then. By the way, these are not what the Bible teaches. This is what the culture was saying. And the reality was that men were divorcing their wives and leaving them abandoned for all kinds of reasons. If she spoiled dinner by adding too much salt, that was a problem. You guys know Josephus, right? Have you heard of Josephus? Lived about this time. Quote Josephus, here's how he said this. About this time, I put away my wife, I divorced my wife, who had borne me 3 children, not being pleased with her manners. That's really the attitude of this time. So they're coming to Jesus and they're saying, hey, what camp do you fall in? Are you more conservative, or you can just divorce your wife for any? Let's keep reading verse 4. And he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Does that sound familiar? I mean, that's what we just read in Genesis chapter 2, right? Verse 6, here's Jesus' interpretation. Wherefore, they are no more two, but one flesh. And then Jesus says this, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. We're going to talk about that. Let not man put asunder. Verse 7, they say unto him, well, then why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? Right? That's Deuteronomy 24. So they're trying to trick him. Then why did Moses say this? You're saying no divorce. That's not God's plan. Then why did Moses command it? Verse 8. Well, he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Jesus says, Moses did not command this. He changes the words. Moses suffered this. He allowed it. He permitted it. But this was clearly not God's intention. I mean, that's what it says in verse 8. This was not God's intention. From the beginning, it was not so. Verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. All right, that's what we saw in Matthew 5:32. In fact, I want you to go back there. This brings us back to Matthew chapter 5. What I want to do is I want to give you 4 or 5 principles the Bible teaches about marriage, divorce. Listen, I think the Bible is very clear on these things. This is not my opinion. And then I'll give you a couple application points at the end. Number one, marriage is a lifelong, permanent commitment. Genesis chapter 2 talks about this. Matthew 19 talks about it. God's plan is one man and one woman for life. Listen, young people, when you get married, it is for life. When I do pre-marriage counseling, I'm always going to ask this question of a couple. I'm going to ask them, is divorce an option? And it's such an important question because I'm telling you, if divorce is an option for you, it's pretty likely that there will come a time when you'll take it. I'll tell you some more about that in a minute. Number two, divorce is never God's intention for any marriage. And again, that's Matthew 19, 7 and 8. I'm just taking that directly. Everything that I'm going to say this morning, I'm not interpreting it. I'm just saying exactly what the Scripture says. That's Matthew 19, verses 7 and 8. Someone might say, well, don't you think that there are some situations where there's just no hope? Ugly situations, and everybody is miserable, and it's been that way for a long time. Just to add a little take your breath and a heavy topic, let me tell you this story. Before the service started, the townspeople were sitting in their pews and talking with one another when suddenly the devil himself appeared at the front of the congregation. Everyone started screaming and running for the back door, trampling each other in an effort to get away. Soon, everyone had evacuated except for one elderly gentleman who sat calmly in his pew, seemingly oblivious to the enemy in front of him. The devil walked up to the man and said, "Don't you know who I am?" The man quietly replied, "Yep, sure do." Satan asked, "Aren't you afraid of me?" "Nope, sure ain't," said the man. Perturbed, Satan asked, "Why aren't you afraid of me?" The man calmly replied, "Been married to your sister for over 46 years. Listen, there are some marriages where it actually does feel a little bit like that, and both sides. And I admit to this feeling sometimes that every logical bone in my body says the couple that I'm talking to, man, they just need to get out. And we're trying to work through this, and it just seems like it's so overwhelming. But listen to me. God's word is so clear on this. This is never God's intention. I want to tell you why, because it's very, very important. In fact, chapter 19 and verse 6 again says, "Wherefore they are no more twain, but two. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Mark chapter 10 and verse 9 says the same thing. Listen, what this verse tells us is that God made marriage. The couple didn't create it. The couple made some promises, and the pastor officiated it, but the pastor didn't make the marriage. And the Secretary of States may have documented some things, but the Secretary of States didn't make the marriage. Listen, the Bible's very clear in this, and every time, God is the one who made marriage. I think that's part of the confusion. I think most of the time we think that marriage is a contract between two people. You say these things, I say these things. As long as we agree that this is our contract, we stay together. But anytime one breaks the contract or we decide the contract no longer matters, then we can separate this. And listen, this is not at all how the Bible describes marriage. The Bible describes marriage as something that God does. God does it. It is a mystical union of two people that have become one flesh. This is just how the Bible describes it. I'm not saying, by the way, that in an abusive situation or another situation like that, there may be a necessity for a separation. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just trying to tell you, you know, as clearly, and by the way, I want to say this earlier, I've had to think through this conversation deeply, because I've just talked with so many people that have questions about it, and I've talked with many people in difficult circumstances. I need to know for myself, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about it? I've thought deeply about this. I don't come at this lightly in any way. And I guess what I'm proposing to you this morning is that divorce will never solve the problem. In fact, it'll produce unnecessary collateral damage. You say, well, why? The reason is, it's this one flesh thing. If it's a contract between two people, then it's different. And we can break it, and then it's okay. But when you tear apart one flesh, it just produces damage no matter how we try to adjust it. Say, well, we don't love each other anymore. The spice has gone out of our marriage. I'm just not happy anymore, and God wants me to be happy. I can't handle the nagging. It's been going on and on and on. We've grown apart. I mean, back in the day, we were together, but we're not together anymore. We're apart. Listen, I want to tell you this morning that staying married is not about staying in love. Staying married is about keeping your promise. I read this week, somebody that I respect said this, I believe that most couples who stay married for 50 or 60 years fall in and out of love numerous times. I think that's true. In fact, I hope I don't burst some of you young couples' bubbles, but in a relationship with two sinners forced to live as close as married couples do, it is naive to think that every season is going to be warmth and sweetness. It's just naive. It's not going to be that way, unless you're very, 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 very unusual, and if you're not sinners, maybe then. Listen, marriage, keeping your promises and staying married is not about whether you feel like you're in love at that period of time, because if you stay together, there will be some ebbs and flows in that. It is about promise keeping. It is about being a man of your word. It is about keeping your vows for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, in richer and poorer, till death do us part. Number three, divorce is forbidden except in the case of continued adultery. Let's talk just for a minute about this exception clause. Matthew 5:32 says, saving for the cause of fornication. This is a whole nother multiple session topic, but I don't want to just completely skip it. It's such a big part of this. When the Bible teaches that there is one possible reason a person could pursue divorce, this is how I would see it. It hinges on this word fornication, if you see it there in verse 32. I won't give you all the background on this, but this is a very specific word that means continued adultery or immorality. This is not just someone had an affair. This is not what it's talking about. We'd have to go back in the background to explain that. But I believe that this is talking about someone who has left their spouse. They're living in another relationship. There's no indications of any possibility of reconciliation. And then I think Jesus says, in that case, this is not what I intend. This is not the best. But in that case, in the sense of continued infidelity, where there's no possibility of reconciliation, then I allow for, Jesus says, I would allow for divorce in that situation. A lot more there. We say, man, no divorce. Isn't that harsh? Isn't Jesus being unreasonable? Isn't the Bible unreasonable about this? Listen, here's the point of the problem. In a society where divorce is commonplace, the result is that the family is fractured and there is collateral damage, and it is massive. Listen, my friends, I hope I can be able to get this across. God is not being unloving to people in difficult marriages. This is not God's intention. God is trying to be the most loving. He's saying, if you'll stay in it, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute, there's joy. There can be joy. I can restore marriages. But it's bigger than just that marriage. He's talking about whole societies. And when a society loses the glue that holds families together, there is massive collateral damage. I wish I had more time to talk about this, but it's a fundamental building block of society, and there's cascading devastation. Divorce affects personally. Divorce affects families. It's very personal, and divorce affects a very society, and we can go throughout history, and we can see this. We can see this in big societies. We can see it in small societies. We can see it all around the Micronesian islands. We can see it all throughout Europe. If you have any society where the family structure is compromised, the eventual catastrophe in that society is coming. It might take a couple of generations, but it is coming. Jesus, I think, is saying the most loving thing that he can is that we have to fight for the institution of marriage, a man and woman staying together, a family staying together. It's so important. Let me just tell you these things. Number four, when unbiblical divorce does occur, remarriage is not a biblical option. I have a whole bunch of verses written down here. I'm not going to read any of them. The reason I put those on here, because I want you to know, the Bible just says it over and over again. In fact, if you want to snap a picture or ask me later, you can just read them on your own. This is just what the Bible says. I think this is the toughest part for most people. In fact, it's a whole lot easier in somebody's brain than it is when it actually takes place. But each of these passages says the same thing. Number five, divorce for unbiblical reasons is not outside God's forgiveness. Let me be clear about this. This issue is no more unforgivable than any others. Anything else that we're talking about, the same principles of repentance and forgiveness apply. All right, let me give you some practical thoughts to conclude this. A couple thoughts here. Number one, this is sort of truth to go. If you're married, understand the significance of your covenant relationship and recommit yourself to the permanence of your marriage. Listen, Satan is at work trying to destroy Christian marriages. And we just talked about this cascading devastation of personal and family and society for generations. This is Satan's attempt, and he's working hard at it. If he can destroy your marriage, it's a little piece in the cascading catastrophe that he's planning for our world and the catastrophe that can happen in your life. 1 Peter 5, 8 says, listen, be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, the devil, is a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. I know that this morning in this place, there are some great marriages, thank God. There are some okay marriages where you're fighting and struggling. And then I know, I'm just sure in a setting this large, that there are some on the precipice, and maybe nobody else here knows about it. Listen, if you're married, understand the significance of your covenant relationship. I would encourage you to recommit yourself to the permanence of your marriage. Number two, if you're struggling in your marriage, commit to honoring God's name by persevering in your commitment to your spouse. And I'm not talking about, well, I'm just going to survive this. Okay, I'm not going to file for divorce, but man, how long can I just keep doing this? I guess I will. I'm talking about investing your energy and your life in serving your spouse and serving your God. Men, listen to me, and I've said this other times, I'm going to say it as many times as I can. Men, don't you check out. Whether you go along or file for a divorce or not is not the only issue. Don't you check out emotionally, because it's very easy for men to do this. Don't you give up. You keep your promise. You made it to her and you made it before God. You keep that promise. There are too many men out there who have checked out. Ladies, Don't check out. I know you're fighting and you're battling. You're just maybe even done this morning. And I just want to tell you, don't quit. Don't check out. If you're struggling, get some, please, please, please get some help. If we can help you, we want to be able to help you. But listen, keeping promises. I think I've got this written down. This is an important piece, and I want to take a minute for this. Love doesn't sustain marriage. The marriage sustains love. We're talking about keeping promises. It is so easy to get this mixed up. Love doesn't sustain marriage. The marriage sustains love. And it is so important that you get this right. Keeping your promises relates to being in love like gardening does to flowers. Faith has started over the last, I don't know, since we've had our home, she started doing some gardening, and we put a few little flower gardens along the sides of our houses in a couple different places, and we got some topsoil in there. Can you imagine if we put these little, you know, gardening places together, and the topsoil is all ready to go, and then can you imagine if she just doesn't do anything with it? She goes out there, you know, a few weeks, a couple months later, and she looks at these little flower gardens. She said, "What a waste. There's no flowers here." And she calls me and she says, "Gary, come on over here. I want to look at these flower gardens. There's no flowers here. We got to tear this stuff up. We got to get it out of here." You'd say, "Well, that's ridiculous." If we're going to have flowers there, it begins with the gardening process, right? And that gardening process is a lot of work. And Faith comes in from being outside, and she's hot, and she's sweating, she's got mud all over. But listen, if she stays at the gardening process, right now we're starting to see the fruit of her labor, and we've got these flowers coming up in these flower beds. But listen, if she got this mixed up, we'd be in trouble. There's no flowers here, so we got to get rid of this garden. Isn't that what we say with marriage? There's no love here. I got to get rid of this marriage. That's not how it works. The marriage commitment is what brings love, not the other way around. You say, "Bad, Pastor Gary, I've been in this thing a long time. I'm not feeling the love." I'm telling you that if you will give God his place in your marriage, and it might take a while, but God is going to produce some beautiful flowers in your life at some point. And if you'll stay in it through the tough times, through the hard times, there will be a point in your future when you're going to be able to rejoice to see the flower garden bulging with God's blessing. Number three, if you're divorced, be a trophy of God's grace and forgiveness. There are a number of people in our Harvest family that are testimonies to this. Thank God for the work that God's done in your life. In fact, my experience is this, that those who have gone through divorce and have tried to deal with that, that background in a biblical way, they're some of the greatest advocates for marriage that I know. Thank God for the work that God does. And then number four, as a church, let's determine to fulfill our desire to provide a sense of family for those whose homes have been broken. Listen, the statistics are not good. Across our world, across the United States, across Guam, the statistics are not good about broken homes and the devastation that it wreaks in so many people. Children, young people, vulnerable. Church, let's fulfill our desires to provide a place and a family for those whose homes have been broken. Well, I want to bring you back to what we've started with all along, and that is the idea that Jesus changes everything. I want to tell you this morning that God can heal broken marriages. This might be the first time you've heard it, or maybe you've heard it before, but maybe this is the first time you've really heard it. I want to come alongside you, and I want to tell you, God can heal broken marriages. It's not easy. It's not easy. But God desires to bring joy into your life as you stay committed to your promises. And number two, God can heal the scars and the wounds of divorce. For you, that those scars might be because of your parents, might be because of your own marriage that broke. But I want to tell you that God heals broken things. And Jesus does change everything. And my invitation to you this morning is come to Jesus. Come to Jesus because He is the healer. He desires to help you. Revelation chapter 20, verse 3 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in to him and I will fellowship with him and he with me." This is God's desire, that He would have fellowship with us, and He is the one who heals.